332 will be the song of encouragement after our lesson this morning. Good to see everyone present. We do, as Benny said, we have several visitors with us this morning. And we're certainly glad to see you, have you stop in and worship with us. We have several who are not really visitors, but we're certainly glad to be missing you guys up here on the front pew. That whole front pew, that looks like it's supposed to be that way. It's good to have the Spears with us this morning. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 6 this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to be looking at an incident that is familiar, I think, with most all of us. David's new ox cart and Uzzah's error. Something that Uzzah did that cost him his life. But, you know, we can point the finger at Uzzah and say, Uzzah, you brought that on yourself. But as it is with most sin and most destruction from sin, it's not always just one person's fault. There are other people who played a part in that sin. And I'll suggest to you this morning that David played a large part in what happened to Uzzah in this incident. I want to take some time this morning and look at this. I know that we've often pointed to this section of Scripture in lessons and sermons on authority, and we'll certainly get there this morning and talk about it from that perspective. Let me give you first some background of this particular incident. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we see the Ark of the Covenant being captured by the Philistines. Now, at that time, the children of Israel and the Philistines were in battle, and the Philistines were gaining an advantage, and so the Israelites decided they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant to the camp, to the battle front, so hopefully that would give them some added luck. You kind of use the Ark as a rabbit's foot, if you will, thinking that that might help them to overcome the Philistines. Well, instead, just the opposite happened. The Philistines won the battle, killed the sons of Eli, and took the ark with them. When a messenger came back to camp in Shiloh, Eli is told about the Ark of the Covenant, well, of his two sons being killed, and the Ark of the Covenant being taken captive. And when he heard about the ark, he fell over backwards, broke his neck, and he died. Also, Phinehas' wife, that's one of Eli's sons who was killed in battle. When she hears the news, she gives birth to a son. And in giving of birth, she dies, and she names the child Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory has departed. And the glory having departed from Israel in that the presence of God has been removed. The Philistines now had control of the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines then took the Ark from one place to another. In Ashdod, the Philistines had taken the Ark there and put it in the temple in the house of Dagon. Now, the next morning when the Philistines went in, Dagon had fallen over. So they put Dagon back up. Next morning they come in and Dagon has fallen over and he's busted into pieces. And so they take the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, also people were getting sick there, stricken with tumors in Ashdod. So they move it from Ashdod to Gath. In Gath, basically the same thing happens. The people are made sick. Tumors break out on the people. So they take the Ark of the Covenant to Ekron. And again, the people become sick with tumors. Many die. And so they decide they're going to return the Ark of the Covenant back to the children of Israel. They don't want to have anything to do with it anymore. So in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, they send it back. Now, at this time, of course, the people in Beth Shemesh, they see the Ark of the Covenant coming over the hill on a new ox cart that the Philistines had made. They had made this ox cart, set the ark on it, along with some golden tumors and rats, golden rats, as an offering, a sacrifice. people would be healed or cleansed. And so the ark is sent to Beth Shemesh, and the people are very excited to see the ark. But later it tells us that the people, the men of Beth Shemesh, looked into the ark, and many of them died. 1 Samuel 6:13-19. So then they implore the men of Kirjath-Jearim to come and to take the ark there. So men came from Kirjath-Jearim, took the ark of the Lord, brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. 1 Samuel 6:20-7:1. And there the ark of the covenant remained for almost 100 years. There are some differences in the length of time. Some suggest it's closer to 70, some suggest it's 100, some suggest 92. For example, if you were to go on Bible.ca and you were to look up what Steve Rudd has to say, he supposedly figured that out where it was 92 years. But there's really no way to accurately date it because we're not given any dates in regard to it. We just know that, well, let me show you what we know. The ark was in Kirjath-Jearim for 20 years before Samuel actually spoke to the people and began to prophesy and to judge the people of Israel. 1 Samuel 7. And we don't know how long Samuel was judged. But we do know that after Samuel gets to be old and his sons no longer walk in his ways, that they demand a king. 1 Samuel 8. And later Saul, of course, is appointed king in chapters 9 and 10 of 1 Samuel. And he reigns for 42 years. 1 Samuel 10:17-31:6. So Saul reigns for 42 years, and at his death, as he dies in battle, he's actually killed by one of his own, by his own request. Rather him die at the hands, his own hand, than of the Philistines. But anyway, his son, Ishbosheth, is made king in his place. And he reigns for 2 years. And there's a civil war that breaks out between David's men and the men of Ishbosheth. And Ishbosheth and Abner were fighting on one side, and David and Joab on the other side. And this battle rages for a little while, but eventually David wins, and he reigns in Judah for 7.5 years. And after the Civil War, he is made king over all of Israel. 2 Samuel 5:1-5. And so David takes then Jerusalem. As he has strengthened himself, he now takes Jerusalem from the Jebusites, and he calls it the City of David. And he intends to make this the political and the religious center of the nation. Chapter 5:6-14, 2 Samuel. And so David fights off the latter verses of chapter 5, David fighting off the Philistines, driving them out. When they heard that he had been made king, then they came against him, and he is victorious. And so in chapter 6, then, we see where David attempts to bring the Ark of the Covenant now from Kirjath-Jearim up to Jerusalem. He is solidified in his kingdom, and he now wants to make this the place where men would come and worship God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is what we read. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal-Judah, that's Kirjath-Jearim, by the way, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against us, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against us. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Well, what we see in this account is David attempting to do what many, in fact, himself and many others thought would be something very good. Let's return the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, back to God's people, and let us call upon God, recognizing that he is dwelling among his people in the representative of his ark. And so that was their hope. And they're doing all of this in their minds, glorify God. David, in this attempt to move the ark, causes a man to lose his life. And the result is David is afraid of the Lord that day. He asks, "How can I bring the ark of the covenant to me? How can I do this? How can I do this?" So he's afraid of God. What did David do wrong? What did David learn from this instance? And how could David accomplish his desire and please God at the same time? How is that going to be made possible? Those are actually 3 questions that I want to ask and answer in this lesson. And I think the first one is very obvious. Is what David did wrong is that he formed his plans independent from God's law, and he did what he thought would be best without consulting the proper order. Now, if you'll turn over with me to 1 Chronicles, chapter 15, verses 11 through 15. Chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles is that record of David attempting to move the ark. And very similar to what we just read in 2 Samuel chapter 6. But you go over to chapter 15, and we learn something else. Look at verse 11. "And David called for Zadok and Abiathar, the priest, and for the Levites, for Uriel, for Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab. He said to them, 'You are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, for the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order.'" We did not consult him about the proper order. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God and on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, David had come to learn, he'd come to realize, in fact, earlier in chapter 15, he had realized that only the Levites could carry the ark. Verse 2, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." David had gone back to the law, and he had recognized now what God had said. He understands his error. It is interesting where he includes the Levites later on, where he says, you did not consult the proper order, because you did not do it the first time, verse 13. The Levites were also responsible for teaching the law. They didn't correct David. They should have had the nerve to stand up to David, or at least the knowledge and understanding to stand up to David and say, "Hey, this is not what God said." They didn't do that. They were ignorant of the law, or they feared David. Either way, they failed. David David did not consult the law. He should have known better, but he didn't. It cost a man his life, and it made God angry. So David had come to understand that. He had formed his plan using his own wisdom instead of God's. You know, his wisdom without God's revelation was no different than the Philistines. You go back to 2 Samuel or 1 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 7. What did the Philistines do when they captured the ark? Well, they took it from place to place. Who knows how they moved it from one place to another, but we do know specifically when they decided to send it back to Israel that they prepared a new ox cart, and they put the ark on the ox cart and sent it back. David did the same thing. I don't know if David was aware of what the Philistines had done or not. Some make the argument, well, he had borrowed this way of moving the ark from the Philistines. That's perhaps so. But I suspect that it was more like this, okay? Ox carts were often used to carry things. And the Philistines saw this as the most expedient way to move the ark from one place to another. And just as the Philistines had done, David decided, you know, we use ox carts to transport things from point A to point B. So let's make this brand new ox cart to move the Ark of the Covenant. And it wasn't just some old, ordinary, used ox cart. It was made for this special purpose. You know, when we do things by our own wisdom, we're no different than the atheist or the agnostics or anyone else. We need to trust God and obey God. God had specified how the ark was to be moved. That excluded any other means of transportation. But David forgot or did not consult God's order of things, the proper order, which is found in Numbers 3, Numbers 4, Numbers 7, Exodus chapter 25, verses 14 through 15. Thus David disobeyed God. Now, what did Uzzah do wrong? You know, when good becomes bad, you think about it. We would think that David, I mean, he's just wanting to move the ark. What's really wrong with him doing it the way he did it? It was against God's word. But what about Uzzah? Even more so. I mean, here the ox, and it wasn't his fault that the ark was on the ox cart. It wasn't his fault that it was going through this threshing floor. It was a bumpy place where they threshed out the grain. And here you have the ox cart going across some bumps, and the oxen says stumbled. And so Uzzah reaches up to steady the ark to keep it from falling. Wasn't that a good thing? Uzzah touched the ark in direct contradiction to what the law said. And God means what he says. We need to learn that and understand that. God said whoever touches the ark will die. Uzzah touched the ark. In fact, 2 Samuel's account says he laid hold of the ark. He did it to protect the ark. He should have known better. Again, he was Abinadab's son. The ark had been in his father's house for all these years. Apparently a Levite. His father, and he apparently was a Levite of some sort. But nevertheless, should have known better. Should have known better. Though trying to do what he thought was good, Uzzah sinned. Uzzah violated the law. He touched that which was holy and violated God's law. Sin is sin, regardless of our thoughts, our motives, our intentions. I want to suggest to you several lessons that we can learn from this story that we read in 1 Chronicles 13, and of course in our text, 2 Samuel chapter 6. Some important lessons. Number one, I want to suggest to you that popularity or public approval does not make something right. 2 Samuel, but specifically in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. It gives a little more detail. Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds, and with every leader, verse 1 says. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul." Then all the assembly said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shiloh in Egypt, from Shihor in Egypt, as far as the entrance of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath Jearim. It was right in the eyes of all the people. So verse 7 it says, "So they carried the ark of God on a new ox cart, on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart." Now, all of Israel might have been in agreement with how to move the ark. All of the children of Israel might have said, good plan, let's go for it. Every leader was consulted in this. His plans meant public approval, but he forgot to consult God about the proper order. 1 Chronicles 15:13. You know, if the whole world thinks that something is right when God says it's wrong, what is it? Is it right or is it wrong? You know, we need to remember that if an action violates God's law, whatever that action may be, if it violates the will of God, it is evil regardless of how many people think it's okay. It is still evil. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Exodus 32 and verse 2. Do not follow the multitudes to do evil. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "Enter by the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Apparently, many people think the broad way is the right way. And so they go down that path. Doesn't make it right. We need to understand this principle. I mean, you look out today, public approval ratings of homosexuality is continually rising. My friend, I don't care if it reaches 99.99% of the population think homosexual is okay. I don't care if 100% think that it's okay. It's still sin in the eyes of God. And that's really all that matters. It's still sinful in the eyes of God. Fornication. Regardless of how many people think that, oh, it's just, you know, just natural. How many young people think, well, everybody does it? Doesn't matter how many television shows it is approved in, it's still sin. Public approval does not change that fact. Divorce and remarriage for just any cause. This country is ravaged by divorce, and it's becoming more and more common. And someone says, everybody does it. It's natural, it's common, it's just something that happens. Let me tell you something. If everybody that ever got married, divorced, and remarried for just any cause, that still would not change God's law. One man, one woman for life. That's God's rule. We can't change that. Worship with instrumental music. If every religious group, if every religious person worshiped God, or attempted to worship God, I should say, with mechanical instruments and music, would make it right. Wouldn't make it accepted by God. Unauthorized organizations and works of the church that God has not authorized, every group can do those things. It's still not going to make it right in the eyes of God. Popularity or public approval does not make something right that God says is wrong. It does not make something right that God has not can all say it's okay. That doesn't make it so. Another point is that zeal does not make one right. You think of David, and you think of how zealous he was to bring the ark of God and his intentions. You think of that. I mean, he is making all these preparations to bring the ark of God to him. Well, didn't make it right what he did. David and Israel had prepared this new ox cart. They honored God with their words, the ark of God that is called by the name, the Lord of hosts. This is the God of creation. This is our God. And David had previously given him honor in his actions, but now he rushes ahead without consulting the proper order. Zeal does not make one right. In Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul said that the Jews of his day were zealous for God, but not according to knowledge. They went about establishing their own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God. I want to submit to you, that's exactly what David did. He went about to establish his own means of carrying the ark instead of submitting to God's way of carrying the ark. Men still do that today. They go about to establish their own righteousness. That is, they come up with their own plan of salvation. They do what they want to do. Come down to the mourner's bench. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Say the sinner's prayer. Salvation by faith alone. All of those things are man's plans, not God's. We can't substitute for what God says. And zeal or good intentions or good motives will not change that. Zeal without knowledge is dangerous. Error, held by people who are zealous, can be spread a lot faster than truth that is held by people who are apathetic towards that truth. It's important for us who have the truth to be zealous. We need to be zealous in a good thing always. But zeal without knowledge is dangerous. We need to learn that, yes, zeal is important, but so is obedience. Obedience is important, but so is zeal. They both need to go together. We need to learn that to be cautious in what we do, to consult the proper order of things. Good intentions are not sufficient. Notice David had good intentions. David had good intentions to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem. But that didn't make it right. Uzzah had good intentions to steady the ark. That didn't make it right. Good intentions are insufficient. There is no substitute for obedience. And 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, Saul, he's commanded to go down and utterly destroy the Amalekites. What does he do? Well, he goes down and he destroys most of the Amalekites. He brings the king back. He brings the king back. And I think that Saul had full intentions of killing the king. He was just going to kill the king in a public way. He brought him back, and also the people brought back the best of the oxen and the sheep to sacrifice to God. Good intentions, right? But that was not obedience. They were not obeying God in what they did. There is no substitute for obedience. And by the way, my friend, we can say towards God all kinds of honoring and praiseworthy things. But when we fail to obey God, we dishonor Him. No substitute for obedience. A good conscience does not make one right. Again, Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. Acts 23, verse 1, the Apostle Paul saying that he had always done everything in a good conscience, through a good conscience, even voting to have Christians put to death. Yep, he had a good conscience in that. He thought that was right. He thought he was doing God's service. But he was wrong. He was sinful. And he had to live with that regret till his dying breath. A good conscience does not make one right. And ignorance of God's word is no excuse. Well, my intentions were good. Listen, God has told us what he wants, and he expects us to learn, to understand, and to follow. In 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 12, we should have consulted the proper order. Should have done it the first time. Hosea 4 and verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. I bet you the same thing is going on today. Another lesson is when God specifies something, as we talked about in a Bible class this morning, we cannot substitute. We can't change it, alter it. We can't add to it or take away from it. When God specifies something to be done a certain way, that's it. To not follow God's instructions is to be disobedient to him. David's best attempt, his best attempt to serve God according to his own understanding, his own thinking, dishonored God instead of honoring him. We can be guilty of the same thing. Even though we may, in our attempts to honor God, through our own thinking, through our own reasoning, can be guilty of dishonoring him. There are a lot of ways in which that is true. We see many other examples of this in the Old Testament. You see Cain, Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, he offered an offering to God, except it was not what God commanded. Abel offered of his flock, Cain offered of the fruit of the ground. We're told that Abel did it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we know that Abel did what God said. Cain did not. God respected Abel's offering. Cain becomes angry and murders his brother. Nadab and Abihu, priests, sons of Aaron, they use fire that they get from another place besides from the altar, which God had commanded. God started that fire on the altar. But Nadab and Abihu gets fire from somewhere else. I don't know where. It doesn't matter where. All that matters is they didn't do what God said. They didn't follow the proper order. Fire's fire, though, right? No. They were worshiping God. They were burning incense. But they did not follow God, and God struck them dead because of their sin. God must be honored in all things, God tells Moses and Aaron after that. Moses dishonors God in Numbers 20, verses 8 through 24, by striking the rock. Now, what's interesting about this account is that previously God had instructed Moses to strike a rock and water would come out. Moses did that at that particular instance, and then later God tells Moses to speak to the rock. Well, in this particular setting, Moses becomes irritated. He's frustrated. He's angry with the people because of their complaining and their murmuring. So he strikes the rock. Well, he dishonored God and was not allowed to enter into the land of promise. Moses did not follow instructions. King Saul in 1 Samuel 13 and 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 13 about offering a sacrifice, burning incense to God, and 1 Samuel 15 about the people of Amalek. Saul disobeyed God on both counts. He didn't follow instructions. Jeroboam in 1 Kings 12, 25 through 33, he established an order of priesthood different than what God specified in the law. Children of Levi, Jeroboam made priests of other tribes. He didn't follow God's instructions. Uzziah became leprous because he, although king, and a good king at that, burned incense. He was not of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't a priest. He was the king of Judah. And he was stricken leprous because of his sin. All these instances, we find people who just simply did not follow God's instructions. When God specifies something to be done a particular way, we have no choice but to obey or be in rebellion to God. And thus, if we do that which God does not say, when he specifies something but we do something differently, that's evil. Regardless of our intent, it's evil. We need God tells his people under the Old Covenant. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, we cannot add to or take away from the words of the prophecy of this book. Same principles apply. Many ways for the one way. We find examples today of people who substitute for what God specifies. My friend Muhammad can't save anybody, regardless of how many people think otherwise. The Book of Mormon can't save anyone. There is no other religious way or path that one can take to find salvation except through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes into the Father but by me. John 14 says. Many ways, we can substitute all we want, but every way other than the one way is going to lead to condemnation. Creeds for Scripture. The Scripture is God's Word. We can come up with our own plans. It's not going to save us. God specifies something, we need to obey. Man-made doctrines instead of God's, human churches instead of Christ's church. Men have erected many churches. They founded upon different creeds and different beliefs. And that's what separates one church of man from another, is that their belief is different. What separates the Lord's church from the churches of men? The belief is different. The Lord's church, listen to me. The Lord's church follows the Lord's teaching, not man's teaching. Bottom line, if we are following man's teaching, we are not the Lord's. That's why it's extremely important that we follow only the Lord's teaching. The Lord said he was going to build one church. The gates of Hades should not prevail against it. Matthew 16, 18. There is one body, Ephesians 4, 5. Jesus is the head of that body. We need to make sure that we're in that body, in the body of Jesus Christ. Faith only for obedience to the gospel. Well, the Bible is very clear in James 2, in verses 24, 26. So we see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith. Not by faith only. Not by faith only. Not by faith only. That's what the Bible says. When God specifies something, we have no right to change it, to subtract from it. We have no right to add to it. Infant baptism, sprinkling or pouring for believers' immersion. We have no right to change that. When God institutes baptism, believers' baptism, for the remission of sins, into the body of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, we have no right to change that. Or man's organization. Man's organizational designs for God's. You know, man may come up with the pastor laity system, may come up with a priesthood, like we were talking about in Bible class this morning. We can come up with all kinds of things, but we need to follow God's pattern. Let us look to the proper order. How does the Lord want his church to be organized? Let's follow that pattern, nothing else. Musical instruments instead of just singing as the scriptures teach. Entertainment for reverential true worship. I saw on Facebook last week a picture of a clown, and it had the caption for the picture. It was this: the day is coming when people need clowns to entertain rather than preachers to lead. I don't think the time is coming. I think the time is now. I think a lot of preachers fit into that mold today. Entertainment for reverential true worship. We can't substitute that. Or social, recreational, or secular works of the church for the spiritual work that God has given the church to do. We cannot set aside what God says. We cannot substitute what God commands. What happens, my friend, when we worship by putting that worship on our ox cart that we've made in an attempt to worship God instead of following the divine order? What happens? We profane that worship. We make that worship vain. Our worship is not really worship. We cannot make our own ox carts. We cannot do things our way. We must submit to God's way. this is a principle, a fundamental principle that people today desperately need to learn. What happens to our work and our service to God when we load it on an ox cart that we make instead of following, consulting, and following the divine order? Institutionalism is one such ox cart. Man-made institutions, they're designed, they're established, they are supported and perpetuated to do what God gave the church to do. But they're humanly made ox carts. Why can't we just put the church where the church needs to be and let the church do the work God wants to do and be content with that? My friend, if we look around and we see that that we have things organized and we have a structure that is different than what we read about in the New Testament, we need to understand something's wrong. God has given the church a work to do, and we must submit to that. My friend, God has revealed to us His way. We're told in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. David should have consulted the proper order, and he could have moved the ark by faith. In fact, in chapter 15 of 1 Chronicles, he did. He did. He went back, he consulted the proper order, and he followed that order. He brought the ark of God to Jerusalem, and it pleased God. My friend, we cannot know the mind of God except through the revelation of God. And to do anything by faith, we must consult God's order. God has told us everything He wants us to do. Let us consult His will. Walking by faith. Someone says, well, I walk by faith. My friend, walking by faith means we walk by what God has said. Walking by faith does not mean building our ox carts and then expecting God to bless us. That's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is doing what David eventually did. He went back and he consulted the proper order. Then he followed that proper order and he pleased God. Let us learn that important lesson. For whatever it is we are doing in our service to God, in our worship to God, whatever that may be, we're doing it according to one of two things. We're basing it upon one of two sources. We're basing it upon one of two standards of authority. We're either doing it as God has commanded, that is from heaven in His revelation, or we're doing it as authorized by men. Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verses 25 to 26, asked those who were challenging Him, who were questioning Him, by what authority are you doing these things? Jesus responded, by what authority did John baptize? The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? It's going to be one of those two things. No, you ask whatever it may be regarding worship or our work. Is this authorized by heaven or is this our own ox cart? If we made this ourselves. David was afraid of the Lord that day. He was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? Well, he did some research, and he went back and he consulted the proper order. He followed the proper order, and it worked. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. Consulting the proper order, we must do exactly the same thing. David followed the proper order, pleased God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved, or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The point is, we need to give every bit of effort we can to make sure that what we're doing is approved by God. The only way to do that is to search the scriptures and correctly handle the scriptures. Then we can know that we're right, that what we're doing is right, that what we're doing, in fact, does please God. James 1, verses 22 through 25, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only. How to please God? David learned the hard way. Uzzah learned with his life. God's word is not to be trifled with. We need to consult God's word and obey God's word. And when it comes, for example, the plan of salvation, God's word is clear. Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer says it is impossible to please without faith. For whosoever cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus says in John 8 and verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Faith. Do you believe the record, the testimony of God himself, the evidence of Scripture that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? John 20, 30, 31. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Do you believe the record? What about repentance? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Turn your mind away from the things of the world and turn to God's way. My friend, God's ways are higher than your ways. God's thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Submit to God's way. Repent of your sins. That means to turn away from them. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5. And also in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Confess. Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10, we confess by our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart God has raised him from the dead. Confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts the 8th chapter. And be baptized for remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These are biblical things. This is what the proper order says. This is what we must comply to. And if we have not complied, then we're just like David was in trying to move the ark of the covenant, our own obstacle. We need to submit, we must submit to God's way. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 says, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer to God for a new conscience, a good conscience. Kind of mixing up the NASB there and the King James. The NASB, by the way, NASB says appeal to God for a good conscience, and that is a better translation. When we do what God says, that's what we're doing. We are appealing to God. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never done those things. Follow the proper order. Maybe you have done those things and you are a child of God, but you are an erring child of God. Follow the proper order, repent, confess your sin, and pray to God. He'll forgive you. Maybe you're here and we can help you in any way. Take advantage of this morning. You can follow the proper order. You can follow the proper order. You can please God. Why not now? Let's together stand.